Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you. I'm glad everybody is here on time. Recognize the time change. Did you notice that wasn't as publicized as normal this year?
Yeah.
At least it seemed to me it wasn't as publicized as normal. So I suspect we'll have some people drag it in about an hour. So we'll bless them by being gracious to them, right? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who died to give us life, who is the source of all truth, the source of all wisdom, the source of our very breath, the very glue of the molecules of the universe. Father, we thank you for him. Lord, we ask that you would give us grace today as we talk, as we study together, to learn and to go deeper into what it is to know you and to walk with you. So, Lord, grant us grace as we talk. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and heart to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, great to be with you. And this is our eighth session here. I'm trusting my PowerPoint's going to work properly because right now it's not. So here we go. I think it's going to work now. Just quite a quick overview here of where we've been. We had two sessions of introduction. Remember, we talked about living by every word of God. And we gave you the background to the book of Philippians in Acts 16. And of course, the central point of that story was the persecution of Paul and Silas. Then we got into the book itself. We did the introduction and Paul's personal update in chapter 1. And chapter 2 was an exhortation to humility and responsibility. And then in chapter 3, we're starting to talk more specifically about what Paul's view of Christianity is. And we had a session last time called Trading Up, which is really seeing our identity in Christ as the basis for our relationship with God. And now we're going to talk more specifically today about sanctification, and one of the key elements of that is being released from the past. So that'll be our focal point today. Next week, the next 2 weeks, Gordon and John will finish the book with you, as my wife and I will be out of town on a trip. So I know you'll have a great conclusion over the next 2 weeks. Quick review. What is the difference between singing about God and worshiping God? Remember we talked about that? What is the difference between singing about God and worshiping God?
Worshiping is all the time. Singing is an act.
It is. It is. What I was really looking for here was the difference is sanctification. A person who is not in the process of growing in Christ is just singing when they are in a service like we're having going on right now. If they're not being transformed, they're just singing. But if they're actually in the state of being transformed, they're worshiping. How did Paul pray for his spiritual children? That is the saints at Philippi. Remember chapter 1? He said, this is how I'm going to pray for you. Remember that?
Increase their knowledge of God, who
he is. That's right. And I'm going to use the term sanctification again. Might give you a clue as to what we're going to talk about today. Okay. Because, again, sanctification is the process of maturing in Christ. It's the process of being transformed into the image of God. It's the process of growing up as a Christian. Now, what are the elements of the process of sanctification? We saw that in the prayer in chapter 1. Remember those three elements? First of all, you have abounding love. Abounding love is being a living sacrifice. It's spiritual disciplines in your life that leads to knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge of depth of insight is transformation. It's biblical worldview. And as a result of getting that level of maturity, now you can discern what is best. And what is best is the will of God. It's always what's best. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness and bringing glory to God. So that's basically the elements of the process. And that was what Paul thought was the most important prayer for these spiritual children of his in Philippi. Now, if Paul thought that was the most important prayer for his spiritual children, what does it say about us? Maybe that's how we ought to be praying. Okay? All right. Let's go on. What did Paul mean by the phrase to know Christ? What do you think he meant by that? Little hint. Have you noticed any common words on this slide?
Sanctification.
Yeah. Sanctification. The basis of his relationship with God was Christ, And sanctification is the process of life. It was the process that Paul was engaged in, was growing in Christ. That's why he said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." Can you say that? For me to live is Christ. Just think about that. What that, the, how pregnant that is with significance. Most of us, for me to live is for me. Isn't that true? It's about what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, where I want to do it, with whom I want to do it. It's all about what I want. And how Paul lived was as a total servant of Jesus Christ, continually submitting himself to the process of sanctification. So today, would it surprise you to know, we're going to talk about sanctification even more. And the reason we're going to talk about it is because it's the key to your growth in Christ. Does everybody understand that we do not have the right to define Christianity? Is that clear? Does that make sense to everybody? What I see in working, and I've been working with Christians a long time as a teacher, as a leader, as an elder, as an overseer, as a group, small group leader, all kinds of situations. What I see is people consistently having the wrong view of Christianity. They consistently think it is fire insurance. I come to church, I accept Christ, I get baptized, I'm a member of a church, and now I can live the way I want to live, and my life is going to be comfortable because I'm a Christian. God loves me, and God's going to make my life comfortable. There's no sense that, you know, that God has called me to change. In fact, he's called me to die. Die spiritually to myself so that I can be alive and walk with God, doing the will of God. That's the game we're all in. So we're going to go more deeply into what this is today in this text, Philippians 3, 12 through 21. So let me read the text to you, and then we're going to break it down into its elements. I'm going to have to read it off here because my computer's not staying up properly. Okay, not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example. Brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Wow. A lot of truth in that text, isn't it? Well, let's start breaking it down here. The first section here, verses 12 through 14, I've entitled this The Release from the Past. But it starts with an understanding that sanctification is a process. It's a process that is not going to be completed until the resurrection. In other words, the rest of our lives, you have the opportunity, if you choose to submit to the process, to continually grow in Christ. There's no end of growing in Christ. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. That word perfect is the word teleo. Now, that's the word we get teleology from. Who knows what teleology means? Because it's an ology, you know it's a study of something, right? Anything that's got, ends with an ology is a study of something. So what's it a study of? It's a study of purpose. Teleology is the study of purpose. In any analysis of any worldview, you always want to ask, what is their teleology? What is their view of purpose? If you talk to an atheist about their teleology, what do you expect to hear? Atheist. No God. No purpose. The only person that can define purpose is God. Now, some will say, well, you define your own purpose. There's some of that going on. But how can you define purpose? I mean, you didn't create yourself, did you? So teleology is a fascinating part of worldview, and we need to recognize that it's very biblical. And Paul is saying here, in this sense, that teleology has to do with being complete in Christ. That is one of the purposes of sanctification, is to bring us to completion in Christ. And he's saying, I'm not there yet, and nobody is. That happens when we finish the race and we go to be with the Lord. So sanctification is a process that is completed at the resurrection. But and another element of this is our sanctification ultimately validates our identity. Notice this text in Romans 1:4. It says, speaking of Christ, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Do you see, the resurrection of the dead validated his claim to be the Son? So likewise, when we are raised from the dead at the final trump, whenever that happens, and there are certainly elements of this resurrection, you know there's probably going to be at least two resurrections. But when that happens, that's a validation of our identity in Christ. It's a validation, in the case of Jesus, of his work and the acceptance of his work. Okay, going on. Sanctification is also our present responsibility. Notice this. It says, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Isn't that interesting? What you have here is a recognition that there is a reciprocal responsibility. When Jesus Christ saved you, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So when Jesus Christ saved you, what happened? You have a reciprocal responsibility now to do what? Grow. To respond and to grow, to submit to the sanctification process. That's right. That is your responsibility. And so that's what he's saying. When he says this, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There is something in Paul, an urgency in Paul. When you press on to something, do you have a sense of urgency? I mean, you're pressing in. You sense something that you need to do. Now, this in no way is to be interpreted as a works method of salvation. That's not what he's saying. Now, you can read this text, and you could draw some of those conclusions from some of the things that are said. But that's not the message of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the one that wrote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And it made it very clear that salvation is by grace through faith. But once you are saved, it's not fire insurance. It's an entry into a process of growing in Christ. And so he took that responsibility seriously, and he said, I'm going to press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So notice in Philippians 1:6, the beginning of the book, when he's writing his introduction, he says to the Philippians, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Okay, who is this one that began a good work in them? Pardon? Don't we understand that to be the Holy Spirit? That's the work of the Holy Spirit to engage us. We are born again, and now the Holy Spirit engages us in sanctification. And so our job is to submit to the process of sanctification. The next phrase says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about getting very clear about what I need to do to submit to the process of sanctification. And that is, I can no longer rest on my laurels. I can no longer let things of the past hold on to me. Now, everybody in this room has got hurts and wounds from the past. We all have them. And if there's one thing that this church does well, is we help people understand that and help them get past that. That's the forte here at Sojourn. Now, but that's not the whole game. That's just part of it. Okay, you've got to step into the process of allowing the Holy Spirit to really press you on and to change you, to transform you, to conform you to the image of Christ. That's the game that we're in. This week, I had an interesting meeting with a pastor, and I doubt anybody here knows him. I'm not going to tell you the name. It's not relevant. His name is not relevant. He does not go to this church. He does pastor a church in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. He's a man who had been through some of my training, specifically my Strategic Life Alignment Seminar several years ago. And when he went through it, he was very hurt and wounded. And he's a man that really took on seriously the role of stepping into his responsibility of submitting to the process of sanctification. So he took the seminar. He started working the exercises. Those of you who've been through the seminar, you know there's about 26 pages of exercises in the seminar. Who's been all the way through those exercises? Anybody been?
On what?
The seminar, my Strategic Life Alignment Seminar. You've been through those exercises? It's challenging exercises, are they not?
Very much so.
Okay, I mean, they will tax you.
Yes.
But they're intended to press in to help you deal with this reality of forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. This is a race metaphor. Now, these Philippians would understand this well because they're Romans. And Romans were all into the Roman games. The Olympics came from the Romans and the Greeks. So they all had these amphitheaters and they had all these games. So they were into this whole thing. So Paul is appealing to a metaphor that he knows they'll understand. That's the reason he uses it here. So anyway, this pastor friend of mine, he really engaged, he pressed in, he ran the race, going through these exercises. It brought transformation in life to him. Ultimately, in the process, Carol and I had ministered to him. He came to sojourn. He actually took a sabbatical from his church for a few Sundays and came to sojourn. And we had time to minister to him and work with him here. And then one Sunday, we went and had lunch with him. Well, the Sunday we went and had lunch with him, his wife was still back at his church, and she had responsibilities there. She was a piano player. So we're sitting waiting for her an hour and a half, waiting for her to get through to come and join us for lunch. And so we're sitting there. We talked for an hour and a half. Now, I had no idea. I thought it was just kind of a casual conversation. Well, this past week when I had lunch with him, he told me what that hour and a half meant. It was a transforming hour and a half. Nobody had ever sit down and spent an hour and a half with him just talking to him about his life and uncovering issues. In fact, when he started talking to me, I hardly remembered the conversation. And he reminded me that his father had been an alcoholic, and that had been a huge problem. And I vaguely remembered that. And so he just started unfolding the conversation and what it had meant to him. And I realized that what he was doing, he was really engaged here. He was engaged in trying to forget the bad of the past, what it was holding on to him, and move forward, straining toward Christ, toward moving into the process of sanctification. And what was interesting about him, I had not seen him probably in a year and a half, and the first thing I noticed about him was he looked good. In fact, that's the first thing I said. You really look good. Your countenance looks good. You look like there's energy in you. There's life in you. When I'd seen him a year and a half ago, it was just, he was dead. There was just no life there at all. Well, that's what happens when you press in and you really let the Holy Spirit do his work of healing and transformation in you. It brings out life. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. We've got to engage in dealing with the issues of our life, the hurts, the pains, the wounds, whatever they are, and press through those, forgetting what is behind, releasing that, so we can move forward. If you don't release it, it's like trying to run a race with a bunch of weights all over you. How many of you have ever trained with weights on you? Weights on your ankles and arms and things like that? I mean, it really slows you down. Okay? You can't do anything close to your potential because these things really impair you. Well, that's what he's trying to get to, is you can't run a race well if you can't be released. There's another aspect of this that's very important, and that is you cannot rest on your laurels. Okay? We all have things in the past. How many of you have known people in your past that, let's say, this is a very popular one, a very common one, somebody that had a lot of success in high school, and then when they went on in life, they never had that success in anything else they did. You know people like that? It's like they're living back in high school. They never could get past high school because they're resting on those laurels. Have you noticed that our mindset today is all about retirement? And retirement is about resting on our laurels. That's what retirement is. It's, okay, I've got enough money here where I can go do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And we even have books written about it, like the book Halftime, which is all about making a bunch of money the first half of your life, so now you can go be significant in the second half of your life. Does anybody recognize that as dualistic? Okay, that is very dualistic. Okay? That is not a biblical approach. The biblical approach is a continuous process of growth and significance in Christ. There's no retirement in the kingdom of God. Now, your body may, it begins to run out of gas as you get older, and you can't, don't have as much energy, you can't maybe do as much, but your vision is always to continually do the work of the kingdom. The rest of your life, you're always submitting to transformation and submitting to do what God has called you to do. So that's the game here. And we've got to begin to think biblically. If we think like the world thinks, then we're going to be like the guy resting on his laurels from high school. And we're never going to grow up in Christ. You can't grow up in Christ resting on your laurels. So that's why this is so important. You've got to get rid of the baggage of the past, which is not only the hurts and wounds of the past, but it's also thinking about your victories in the past and letting those be your mark in life. Your mark in life is your life. It is not an event. It is not two or three events. It is the whole process of life. That is your mark. And every person you touch is part of your calling and your destiny. You know, it was such a blessing to be with that pastor this week because I had no idea how God had used us to touch his life. And that's it. You know, isn't it nice when God shows you those little things? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that, you know, God works on this need to know thing? Mm-hmm. And if you don't need to know, you're probably not going to know. Have you noticed that? I don't know why that is. That just annoys me beyond belief. You know, come on, tell me what's going on. Show me what's really happening here. But he doesn't do that. He wants us to walk by faith. And every once in a while, he kind of lifts the curtain and you can see, oh, he used me there and I didn't know he did. Oh, isn't that so cool? That gave me a lot of encouragement. So I press on even further. I know something's happening. Then I go back and I don't know what's going on. I'm just trying to be faithful every day and I have no idea what people are getting out of it. Well, that's how we all live. We have to live trusting that as we're faithfully being transformed, as we're faithfully doing the things God has given us to do, that he's doing things in ways that we don't even begin to understand to help people and to help people grow up in Christ. So we have to learn this. We've got to get released from the past. And finally here, he says this, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now this is a phrase that can be grossly misunderstood. Okay? First of all, salvation is not a prize. Salvation is a gift. A prize is something you earn, isn't it? By running a race and winning. Okay, so what is he talking about here? What's this prize thing? Huh? He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about the process of growing in Christ. He's talking about our responsibility to step into the process of submission to the Holy Spirit so we can be transformed. So again, he's using the race metaphor, which they would be very familiar with, and calling us to a place of sanctification. And notice he uses the word heavenward. Now that thing is very ripe for misunderstanding. Okay, later on, you're going to see he's going to talk about earthly things. Now, there have been many, many, many Christian people that have interpreted these texts very incorrectly because they think heavenward has to do with heavenly things, and heavenly things to them has nothing to do with the earth. That's a very common perception. May I suggest to you a definition of what's heavenward? What is heavenward is that which lines up with the will of God. That's what heavenward is. Heavenward can happen right here and should happen right here in this tangible universe when we line up with the will of God. Now notice here in my notes here, I said sanctification enables us to win the race of doing the will of God. That's the game, is doing the will of God. Does anybody here struggle with doing the will of God in your life? Is that just me? Am I the only one that does? I'll pray for me. If you all have it figured out, come up and pray for me. But that's the game that we're all in, is to do the will of God. Now notice I have this word, general call and specific call. Now what is the general call of God? The general call of God on all of us is to walk in a biblical worldview. Would you agree? We're called to live according to the Word of God. We're called to be transformed in the image of Christ. We're called to make Christ the focal point of our life. That's the general call. And when I say general, it is the call of every believer. It doesn't matter where you live or when you live. We all have the same call. It's a general call. So that is extended to everyone. Now, we have a specific call. What's a specific call? Well, that gets back to Ephesians 2:10. Okay, remember Ephesians 2:8 and 9 talks about, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Verse 10 tells us why you got saved. You ever thought about why you got saved? Most of us think, well, I just got saved so I wouldn't go to hell. It's a get out of hell free card, right? That's why I got saved. That's a very common perception. That's not what Paul said in Ephesians 2. He said, you're saved to do works that God prepared for you to do. Karen, there are specific works that God wants you to do. Specific. That is your specific call to you. And then Gordon has a specific call for him. See, everybody here has a specific call. And it's to do specific works that God has ordained for you to do. He's created you, orchestrated the circumstances of your life, setting you up. You ever notice that God sets things up? He sets things up and like he puts you there, like you're his person in that situation to do his bidding. That's the way he works. Well, see, that's the race. Paul recognized it. I press on toward the goal to win the prize of lining up with the will of God, for which God has called me heavenward, which is lining up always with obeying God with whatever I do. Heavenward is always about doing the will of God. Being earthly is about doing my will. Being heavenward is doing the will of God. Now, Gordon.
Your question. When you talk to people, and suppose you find out that as a lifestyle, they just have fire insurance.
Yeah.
Do you tell the person you need to doubt their salvation?
Well, I think I'm always looking for a way to challenge you.
Yeah.
How can I invite that person into a deeper understanding of what Christianity is? And this is what Paul is doing here. He's taking these people into a deeper understanding of Christianity. And remember, he's talking about religious people. And he's talking about how you have to deal with religious people. And the way you deal with religious people is you don't get sucked into their game. And religious people are all about form and no substance. Okay, so what Paul is saying is Christianity has great substance to it. But the substance is Christ. You've got to get real Christ-centered, Christ-focused, Christ-oriented, and you got to get Christ being incarnate in you. That's what he's trying to tell us here in Philippians 3. This is the game of sanctification. Remember, sanctification is the process of being continually set apart to God. To sanctify means to set apart. The word saint means set apart. The Holy Spirit is the set-apart spirit. We are supposed to be set apart continually by the process of change and transformation so we become more like Christ and look more like Christ. So, yeah, the process, the struggle we have is the vast majority of the professing Christian world, any place in the world that I've been, has got the same problem. They tend to not understand what Christianity is. They tend to truncate it. They look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and say, yep, for by grace you are saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Boom, that's it. They forget verse 10. For you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Those good works that you're called to do, you will never do apart from the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You will never do the specific call that you have in your life if you don't have the Holy Spirit changing you. And that's why there's such a sense of responsibility here. A sense of challenge. I press on. Who's run a race? Did you get to the point where you hit the wall and say, I'm done? I want to quit? Didn't you?
Yep.
I understand. I haven't run a race, but I understand there's that phenomena called the wall. You hit the wall and you say, oop, I'm done.
Hurts too much.
Yeah, it's too much. Can you press on? Can you press on? That's the question. We're all going to hit walls in life. That's a reality. We're all going to hit walls. Can we press on to get into the game of saying, I'm going to do the will of God. It's not my will, but his will. That's the challenge. Now, please understand, this does not define your eternal state. It validates that you've really been saved. How do you know somebody is a believer? How would you know that? They come up and say, I'm a Christian. Does that make them a believer? What makes them a Christian? You look at the fruit of their life. Do they look like a Christian? Do they act like a Christian? Do they talk like a Christian? Do they make choices like a Christian? Do they think like a Christian? Do they prioritize life like a Christian? You know, that gives you assurance that they're a genuine. It's when they live it out. And that's what he's saying here. Is that he wants to press in to the race. And over in 1 Corinthians, he talks about, so I won't prove to be unqualified. Now, he's not saying I can lose my salvation. He's simply saying I know the validation of my profession is my life. What does my life say about what I believe? He got that. And that's what he's trying to articulate to these people. We have got to live up to what we say we believe. Okay, we got to move on here. Sanctification enables us to win the race of doing the will of God. Now, the next section, verses 15 through 17, have to do the convergence of position and practice. In other words, it's walking the walk. It is walking the talk. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now, interesting, sanctification is evidenced by adopting Paul's worldview. Isn't that interesting? By the way, this word for maturity here is the same word, teleos again. In fact, that word teleos happens three times in this text. It's very interesting. And this time, he talks about, wait a minute, being mature, being complete. Wait a minute, in the verse here, verse 12, he says, I have not been, okay? Not that I've already been obtained all this or have been made perfect. Wait a minute. But now he says all of us who are perfect are mature. What's he talking about here? It's a great example of how the same word can have two different senses in the same text. Did you know that? You know, we tend to be real rigid with our words. Okay, this word means this, period, end of story. But Paul is saying, no, there are nuances here. You can use these nuances. So he was talking about, you know, I haven't been made complete in terms of my sanctification is not complete. Now he's talking about there is a level of maturity that you can reach in this life. And he's saying as you begin to develop that maturity, one of the marks is you begin to take on a biblical worldview. That's a mark of maturity. When you see people taking on biblical thinking, that's a sign that they're maturing in Christ. And he's saying, look, if you're not there yet, that's okay. Because I know the Holy Spirit will bring you there in time. Because the key thing here as you mature in Christ is you begin to think like Christ. Because as you begin to think like Christ, you act like Christ. And so that's what Paul is pointing out here. The sanctification, that's one of the ways you know somebody is truly in the process, is do they begin to look like Christ. I like to say they begin to incarnate Christ, meaning incarnate means to put on flesh. Their flesh begins to look more and more like Christ. You've all seen people that you looked at and said, wow, that guy thinks like Christ, he talks like Christ, he acts like Christ, he makes decisions like Christ. You seen that? Well, those are signs of somebody maturing. That's what he's talking about. That's what's the evidence of maturity in a person's life. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. Now, this is a really powerful text here because notice this word here, stokeo. Okay, this is a word. This is a very pregnant word to a Roman soldier because this is a word to proceed in row and march as a soldier, to go in an orderly fashion. And in military terms, that's how you prosper. If you're going to fight a battle, you have to have a plan. And you line up and you execute the plan as a team. That's how soldiers are shown how to fight battles. Have you ever wondered why soldiers wear uniforms? Anybody know why soldiers wear uniforms?
So you know you're fighting.
No, well, that can be helpful, but that's not the real reason. There's a fundamental reason why you wear uniforms.
It's unifying.
We're all the same. We're all on the same team. There's nobody here distinguished from one another. You know when you have somebody that wants to showboat it, wants to be different from everybody else? They're saying, I don't want to be part of the team. That's what they're saying. But see, these soldiers would have been well-trained, Roman soldiers, and they know they have to have success, they have to fight as a team. And they have to advance in order. There is an order of battle that you have. And when the planners plan it out, they tell you, this is the way we're going to go about the attack, and you do it this way. They understood this stokeo very well. So when he said stokeo relative to walking with Christ, they got it. Oh, yeah. There's an order here. There's a way that this is to be conducted. And when we do that, we will have success. And what he's saying, you need to live that way, and it needs to be consistent with what you've already attained. Now, wait a minute. He says, I'm not mature yet, so he can't be talking about maturity. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about the initial entrance into the process of salvation, which is regeneration. when you're born again, you've now entered into the process of salvation. And remember, we talked about the three aspects of salvation: the past, the present, and the future. The past is the regeneration. That's the acceptance of Christ. The present is the sanctification, which is what we're talking about today, the growing up in Christ. And the future is the ultimate complete deliverance from sin. So we have past tense, the deliverance from the penalty of sin. Present tense is the continuous process of being delivered from the power of sin. And future tense is the deliverance from the presence of sin. So that's salvation as the Scripture presents it. And that's how Paul is presenting it to him here as well. So he's saying here, we have a challenge as good soldiers of Jesus Christ to live up to the regeneration that we have experienced. That regeneration means you were born again, you have come to life. So now, are you going to live as a live person or not, Martha?
No, stokeo.
Mm-hmm.
Could that be a veiled reference that this is done in the context of a group, in the context of a church, and not just as an individual?
Oh, I certainly do think there's a community aspect to it. Yes, I agree with that. Yeah, the military is inherently a community. These people understand community. We don't. How many of you have been in the military? Anybody been? We got one. Okay, you probably understand community better than anybody else in this room. Okay, that's a revelation you have because of that experience. If you haven't had military training, you don't understand at that level what it is to fight a battle with a group of other people. You're trained to do that in the military. You're trained to fight. Most of us are not trained to fight as a community. And so we don't have that level of understanding. If there's one thing that's becoming clear to me as I travel and meet people and talk to people, is that the Christian world, the Christian community around the world, does not understand how to dwell in community very well. People tend to live very independently. They tend to make choices very independently. They tend to not lean on each other for advice and counsel. And as a result, I think by and large, Christianity is very truncated. That is, the Christian community is not very mature. Occasionally, you'll find somebody that is really stellar. They've really connected well. They've engaged the community, and they've really grown a lot. But they're an exception. The vast majority of people I run into are not very mature. And that's partially because of what Martha's saying here. There's a community aspect to learning to be in the battle that we don't know very well. All right, so sanctification is the outworking of regeneration. It is, in other words, hopefully learning to walk the talk. We've heard that, all heard that before, but that's a challenge for all of us in life. How do we walk the talk? All right, the next phrase. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live in accordance with the pattern we gave you. Now notice that Christianity has a pattern to it. Have you ever noticed in the creation account that there are patterns? Did you notice that? Right out of the box, when God starts creating the universe, he does it in patterns. He puts cycles in for time. The orbits of the sun and the moon defining the time. We've got days and we have the evening, the morning. Got all these patterns in there. Well, these patterns continue. One of the patterns is you cannot reproduce. You have to reproduce after your own kind. You cannot reproduce something that isn't you. That's a pattern in God's universe. Okay? We human beings don't produce cows. Doesn't work, does it? Cows don't produce humans. You reproduce after your own kind. That's a basic pattern in God's universe. So what he's saying to us is join with others in following my example. In other words, I'm a pattern. I'm a pattern for you. Take note of those who live according to the pattern, the mark or the stroke or figure image we gave you. In other words, look at how I live is what Paul's saying. Now, when I first saw this, when I was a young believer, I thought this was a really cocky comment. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:11 says this, for follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, that's pretty presumptuous to think anybody could do that, isn't it? That's kind of the way I felt. But as I've grown in the Lord, what I've noticed is that people that do begin to really grow, that begin to be sanctified, that are submitted to that process, they do start looking more like Christ. They start thinking more like Christ. And there's something that draws us to them. Because if you're hungry for Christ, you're drawn to people that are mature in Christ. And so I think there's a very real aspect to this that we need to grab a hold of. And it's a challenge to each one of us to be so sanctified that other people see Christ in us so deeply, they start coming to us and say, I want what you have. How many of you have had an experience where somebody came to you and said, will you disciple me? Huh? Anybody had that experience? We've had a few that have had that experience. That's a sign of maturity in Christ. And we all want to have that experience. So if you haven't had that experience, what do you need to do? Grow up in Christ. That's the challenge. Maybe what you need to do is find somebody, then say, will you disciple me? Let them disciple you, and one day you're going to have somebody come up to you and say, will you disciple me? That's the process. That's the community aspect that Martha's talking about. We have to help each other. If we don't help each other, we're each living like lone rangers, and that does not work well. So sanctification is more caught than taught. People learn more by looking at how you live than you trying to speak it to them. So if you want to really communicate Christ, live Christ. That's how you communicate Christ. Okay, let's talk about citizens of heaven here. This is the last section here. And this is verses 18 through 21. For as often as I have told you before, and now say even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, we probably don't think a lot about this, but if you were to sit down and write down, you know, some characteristics of enemies of the cross of Christ, do you think you could do that? Think you could write down a list? Huh? Don't look at the text, just look at me. Do you think you could write down a list? Yeah? Okay, well, what would be some, don't look at the text, just tell me off the top of your head, what are some characteristics, do you think, of the enemies of the cross of Christ?
Carnal lifestyle.
Carnal lifestyle, that certainly would be there. Okay. Their words would be inconsistent with a biblical worldview.
Religious.
Very religious, which is form but no substance. We all know what that is. You know, religious stuff is, that's just nasty.
Works oriented.
Very works oriented. It's all about me and my performance. Okay. Self oriented.
Legalistic.
Huh?
Legalistic,
which would be the religious. Okay.
Well, I'm thinking of hedonistic.
Hedonistic?
Yeah.
Okay. That's good. All right. Well, let's just see what Paul says. I mean, you're hitting on some good stuff. Let's just see what he has to say, okay? Well, the first thing he says here is their destiny is destruction. He starts first talking about where they're going. Isn't that interesting? He starts at the end. The first characteristic to note about enemies of the cross of Christ is they're not going anyplace good. They're not leading you someplace good. This is, again, teleos again. This is the third time we've run into this here. So this is talking about destiny now. Destiny is destruction. And I'm giving you some examples of what this may look like. The Tower of Babel. You remember the Tower of Babel? People found a plane. They found a good place. And they said, hey, you know, we're prosperous. We got enough food and everything here, so we can take a break and we can build a city and build this tower up to heavens. And we'll make a name for ourselves. What they wanted to do. God is not into us making names for ourselves. He's into us exalting His name. And so when we start trying to make name for ourselves, we will get judged. Now that is very single generational thinking. It's what I call monument building. There's only two ways to build anything. This is a good test. You can test any organization, a church, a business, it doesn't matter, a family. Okay, there's only two ways to build it. You're either going to build a monument to yourself, or you're going to build sons. And when I say sons, I'm talking about disciples. Okay? You build a monument to yourself. A monument to yourself is about buildings, programs, budgets, headcounts, numbers of group, those kinds of things. That's a monument. But sons is about transformed lives.
Reproducing yourself.
It's modeling. It's pouring yourself into someone else. Do I have time to tell you the story? A little quick story. I was asked to speak to a group of pastors probably 5-6 years ago. And they wanted me to speak on the connection between, the pastor and the marketplace. So that's a dangerous topic to ask me to speak on, you know? You know, you get what you get when you do that. I mean, I couldn't resist. You know, the devil gets in me every once in a while. My wife says a lot. But anyway, I started out, I said, you have about 60 pastors in the room. Most of them are senior pastors. Most of them have been pastors for 20 and 30 years. I said, what is it all you guys want? Now, can you imagine, just imagine what they're doing. They're starting to look at each other like, what's this guy after? I said, I'll answer for you. Let me help you. Here's what you want. You tell me if I'm right here. What all you want is a church that's a beacon on the hill. That's such an incredible witness for Christ that everybody in your community looks at it and it's just in awe of it. People go there, their lives are changed and transformed. People are getting saved. You know, it's just an incredible beacon of life in your community. Everybody loves your church and they see this incredible fruit happening at your church. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what we want. Then I ask the next question. Who's got one? Now, I thought the fruit was coming out. Because they're crawling under their chairs, looking to, hey, trying to get away from this conversation. I said, how many, some of you have been pastors 20, 30 years in your churches, right? And you don't have, your churches are not anywhere near where you want to be, are they? And they had to admit that they weren't. I said, why do you think that is? They're just kind of dumbfounded. I said, well, let me propose a theory to you. And I propose a theory of building monuments versus building sons. Building monuments is the default. It's easy. I can control that. It's actually almost, it feeds my ego. But when I go to build a son, it's about sacrifice. It's not very visible. It's about a lot of hard work and toil, and you don't know exactly how it's going to come out. You got to take a risk. But if I build a building, hey, it's out there. If I got a bunch of programs, it's out there. If I got a big budget, it's out there. I got a bunch of people, it's out there. But you see, that doesn't count in the end. What counts in the end is not monuments, but sons. So the first element, first sign of being an enemy of the cause of Christ is to have basically an end that's leading to destruction. And the only end that leads to life is building sons. That's the only thing that leads to life. Okay, the second element here, God is their stomach. That's a very interesting term because the stomach is really, it's all about my own desires, what I want, what I crave for. And here's just some things that as I thought about it, just things that came to me, narcissism, hedonism, mammon, Phariseeism, addictions, food disorders. These are things that drive us. And who knows what narcissism is? What is it?
Just fascinated with yourself.
It's all about me. You know, I know most of you probably don't recognize that, but there are people out there that are narcissistic. Okay, and the extreme of narcissism is a psychopath. You know what a psychopath is? It's somebody who's very self-oriented, and in the process of being very self-oriented, they love to inflict pain. They're very destructive in organizations. So these are people just driven about themselves and their interests, their desires, their wants. Hedonism is what?
Pleasure.
It's all about fun, entertainment. It's all about me. Much mammon worship. It's all about money, 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 money. Success is money. I love the Bill Gates question. Is Bill Gates a success?
Financially.
Huh?
Financially.
Well, but is that the real measure? He looks to the world like a success, but the only way you know anyone's a success is what? There's only one way to know anybody's a success. That they do the will of God. That's the only way. Now, Psalm 73 tells us that there are going to be people that are going to have a lot of money. They're going to look successful. But it tells us where the end of those people is. It says they're on a slippery slope. Their end is destruction. If you don't do the will of God, your end is destruction. So the only measure of success is obedience to the will of God. That's what Jesus said in John 17:4. Okay? Phariseeism, we talked about that. That's form without substance. That's the religious people, the legalist. Addictions, food disorders. Again, if these things are driving you, you're basically worshiping yourself. Your God is yourself. Okay, the next element of people that are signs of the enemy of Christ, glory is their shame. Now that was one I spent some time thinking about because, you know, it's kind of confusing. What do you mean glory is their shame? And then I started reading some commentators on it, thinking about it, and I realized what he's saying here. What we're doing today in adopting false ideologies is we are glorying in things that are going to be shameful because there's going to be a judgment and we are all going to give an account. By the way, did you know that everybody will be resurrected? Are y'all aware of that? Everybody's going to be resurrected, and those that have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we will be granted eternal life, and those that don't are going to go into the second death. It's a scary thought. Read Revelation. But what's going to happen when that resurrection comes and everybody has to stand before the Lord to give an account, these things that we're glorying in today are going to be shameful. Take gay pride. What's this gay pride thing? That is gays glorying in being gay. That is shame. It will be revealed to be shame, and it will be judged. That's a sign of being enemies of Christ. Now, those of you that may be around the gay movement in some way, you may have a friend or relative that's in it, or sometimes it may be a loved one. Please, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but you know, you need to recognize what this is. Read Romans 1. It tells you about homosexuality in great detail there, and what the gay agenda is doing now, because they recognize the Christians have a very valid basis for it. They're trying to reinterpret the Bible. They're doing all kinds of things. For example, they're trying to claim that Jesus was gay. That's a very common one. Okay. Another common one they're doing is denying it. There's nothing in the Bible that's against the gays at all. And I keep wanting to say, would you read Romans 1? Would you read that? Just read that one. You don't have to read the Old Testament. It has text too. But read Romans 1. They don't want to do that. But they want to keep exalting. I did an article several years ago on the gay agenda, and I got to hurry here. But you know, it was out there on the internet, and I got an email from this guy. I had no idea who he was. He saw the article someplace, and his whole argument to me was gay is good. Where did you get that? You know, that's the shame that's ministering out there, is these people have just decided this is what they're going to do, and now they're going to glory in this sin, and this is what the glory is, or shame. The enemies of the cross of Christ always pick out things that are contrary to the Word of God, and they glory in those things. Separation of church and state, that's a lie. You cannot separate the truth of the Word of God from how we govern ourselves. And they're trying to do that today. And we, as Christians, are generally shaking the hand. Yeah, that's right. We've got to have separation of church and state. That's not what our founding fathers meant. Our founding fathers, when they introduced this idea, what they were concerned about is how the state would tamper with the church. And they did not want that. So they wanted a barrier between the state and church to protect the church. Yeah. Well, we have flipped it. And now we're saying we've got to protect the state from the church. We've totally missed what our founding fathers wanted. And so now this shame, you know, is what they glory in. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, the fourth one, the mind is on earthly things, focused on living for self instead of living for God. If you are making your decisions day by day based on you, your wants, your wishes, your pleasure, your fun, your entertainment, you are living for yourself. You are not living for God. Your mind is on earthly things. So here are four key characteristics of people who are enemies of Christ. And we need to be very tuned into this, because obviously we want to be different. We want to walk as representatives of Christ. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, do not interpret this dualistically. It's very easy to do that. It's very easily, and this is one of the reasons that the Christians have disengaged from the creation mandate. We have thought that God didn't care about this planet. It's a mud ball. And all God cares about is getting us to heaven. And so we have truncated the gospel. We have misunderstood our reason we're here. We are here to rule this planet. And some of you may have been exposed to this seven mountains theory that's going around. Have you all seen that? It's a fairly new, it's not all that new, but it's a new emphasis that's going on right now, trying to encourage the Christian community to engage in being spheres of influence. Okay? And on one level, I appreciate the effort, but it misses the creation mandate. The creation mandate says we are here not to influence, but to rule. And so we need to begin to re-engage as rulers and take dominion over where God has put us. You know, Steve, wherever God's assigned you, you're assigned to rule in whatever authority he's given you. And I realize you have bosses too. Everybody has bosses, but wherever you have authority, you're supposed to rule. You bring the rule and reign of God, you bring the Holy Spirit with you, and you go in there and you take that area for God. And we got to begin to get that mindset. If we don't have that mindset, we're not doing what we're put here to do. Remember, we're saved for works that God created for us to do. So we are Christ's representatives. We are citizens of heaven. It's like, suppose that you were an ambassador for the U.S. government, and you're assigned to Russia, and you go to Russia, and you're over there in Russia interacting with them. You need to be thinking like an American, You need to be acting like an American. You need to be representing America. And you're bringing America's interest into that sphere, are you not? You're representing what America wants to see done. Well, that's how we need to think about it. We are representatives of heaven on earth, bringing the rule and reign of God now. And ultimately, what's going to happen is sin will be eradicated. And once it's done, there will be no resistance at all to that. Right now, we will have a war because the enemy is trying to resist us from doing what we've been put here to do. So our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's the ultimate end of our sanctification, is the resurrection, and we will have a new body like Jesus did, a glorified body, and we will be with him forever at that point. But right now, we're in the process of growing up in Christ and bringing the rule and reign of God to this planet and doing the assignments that God has given us to do. Okay, real quickly, summary, and we'll do Q&A here. Spiritual healing releases you to the sanctification process. Spiritual healing releases you to the sanctification process. The converging of position and practice is the sanctification, is the process of aligning your profession and practice. And we all struggle with that. We all know more than we do. We all do. And so it's a continual process of bringing what we know into reality, incarnating that in our lives. And finally, we are citizens of heaven on assignment. That means every thought, every word, and every action is based on alignment with God. What is the will of God is always the question. It doesn't matter what it is. What house you're supposed to live in, what car you're supposed to buy, you know, what assignment you take. I started to say job, but I'm on a crusade to not use the word job. You know why? Because we have made the word job like a necessary evil. Okay? Your work assignment is a privilege. It's an assignment from heaven to bring the rule and reign of God into wherever he's put you. So we've got to begin to think about our work assignment as alignment with God. Where does he want me to work and to carry out his kingdom? Everything. Who he wants me to marry, what church I associate with, where I live, everything ultimately is based on alignment with God. So, Lord, give us grace to get there. Let me pray, and we'll discuss. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the revelation in this text of the power of sanctification to change us, to bring us into alignment with your will. Lord, give us grace to think and act biblically. Give us grace to fulfill the callings that you have put into our lives. Give us grace to grow up in Christ. Give us grace to be your ambassadors on this earth. Father, we thank you for the privilege. We commit ourselves to you and to your purposes and say, Lord, your will be done in our lives today, every day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let me just ask you a question. Do you want...